The title of my sermon this morning is Resolved to Love God. Resolved to Love God. I love the new year. I love the way that it feels like a fresh start. I love wondering what God in His sovereignty is going to bring about in the year ahead. I enjoy getting to look back over the previous year and consider the faithfulness of God despite my own sin and failures, and think about the ways that I need to change over the next year. I love the reality that with each passing year, we are getting closer and closer to that time when we will see our glorious Savior face to face, and all sin will be no more, and we will finally love God and be devoted to God the way that He deserves. And I love the idea of New Year's resolutions, though the term resolution has become somewhat of a fleeting and whimsical term in our culture. Simply something to say at the start of a new year, only to have the actual resolution made fall by the wayside just a few weeks or maybe even only a few days later. Almost as if the applause is in the desired resolution or the stated resolution rather than the following through of it. Though the dictionary definition defines the term resolution as a firm determination to do something, it seems as if the new and unimproved definition could read a flimsy decision to maybe do something. And we've all been there, right? Whether it be a New Year's resolution or some commitment that we make as Christians to do something for the better, where that commitment falls flat for whatever reason. Maybe it's a lack of prayer or a lack of planning or a wrong motivation or some sort of self-reliance. Sometimes we just simply set unrealistic goals. Nonetheless, the concept of being resolved or making resolutions is extremely biblical. To be committed to the things of God and determined to do what God wants you to do is the right thing. And such was the call of God upon the lives of His people, the nation of Israel, on the brink of a new year, just 1 month before the new year in which His people were going to enter the promised land that God was going to give them. God, through His prophet Moses, would set before His people that which He required of them to be resolved to do in order not only to remain in the promised land, but to worship God as the people of God who had been set apart by Him. And perhaps the catch-all resolution that God would set before His people, and I would argue is the catch-all resolution that God requires of all His people in every generation, a resolution that would affect every area of our lives as God's people, is the command of God to be resolved to love Him. You want to be more faithful to God in this coming year? You want to be more faithful to God in some specific area of your life in 2020? Perhaps to be a better husband or better wife or better father or better mother or elder or deacon or member of the body of Christ, a better employee. Perhaps you want to take care of your body better or your finances. If you want to honor God more this year, than determined to love him more this year. Determined to be more sacrificially devoted to God, regardless of the cost, this year. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, there are a lot of things that God requires of the nation of Israel. List after list after list of do this, do this, don't do this. Even when you look at the New Testament and the epistles, constantly we are called to do this, to do this, to not do this. And so here in Deuteronomy, Moses argues that in order to carry out God's commands, he says to the people of Israel, you must love him with all that you are. Think about Peter's interaction with Christ upon Peter's restoration. Jesus expresses that Peter's faithfulness to him is in direct correlation with his love for Christ. He asks Peter, do you love me? And then he commands him, feed my sheep. And so as you consider this new year that God has brought into your life, I want you to consider with me today to be resolved to love God. And there are two ways that God requires his people to love him as their God that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And number one, we must be resolved to love God exclusively. Be resolved to love God exclusively. Moses declares, hear, O Israel. We come to what is known as the great Shema from the Hebrew word to hear. Literally, this passage is a passage that is required for memorization by Orthodox Jews, even still to this day. From the moment a child can speak, they are required to memorize this passage. And the word hear means more than just to listen to what is being stated. It means more than just to hear what's said. It means to pay attention with the intention or resolve to obey what is heard. Here, Moses is standing before God's covenant people, the nation of Israel. Perhaps they are facing the promised land, and Moses is standing between them and the land, getting them ready to go under the leadership of Joshua into the promised land. And he's declaring to them, this is what you must do. Listen up. Pay attention. Really, Deuteronomy is essentially one long sermon. And it's the sermon that Moses preaches in order to prepare the people of God for their life as his people in Canaan. The old generation has died off, and now the new generation stands before Moses, and Moses declares to them, this is what God requires of you. This is what God wants from you if you are to remain in this prosperous land, and if you are to honor me as my people. And Moses comes to a point in his sermon where he could not be any more preachy, any more emphatic, any more dogmatic. He declares with the authority of God's word to the people, this is what you must do. When Moses says, hear, O Israel, it speaks of resolve. It speaks of commitment. It speaks of a determined obedience to follow whatever command comes next. True listening for the Hebrew was obedience. And so Moses is proclaiming, this is what you must be resolved to do. And notice, again, he's direct. He says, oh, Israel. He addresses the people directly. This is where Moses gets to the you of the sermon. I remember I had the privilege of getting to sit under Steve Lawson as essentially my first class of seminary for a whole week. He put all of his hours into 1 week and taught us for that time. And he taught us on expository preaching. And he said that expository preaching is not only explaining the text, but there's a point in your sermon where you got to get to the you. It's as if you have one hand in your Bible looking down and then one hand pointing to the people and saying, this is what you must do in light of what God's word says. And this is Moses. Coming from direct revelation to Moses from God, Moses then declares to the people, this is what you must do. This is a very personal and direct address to the people of God. In other words, when you see, hear, O Israel, or perhaps when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, you know that it's about to be something of utmost importance. In fact, herein lies the overall and underlying motive for the nation of Israel to obey all the requirements that God sets before them in this sermon. That is to say that this passage provides the foundational principle for the people of God for all of life. In fact, as you know, Jesus would state thousands of years later that this indeed was and is the greatest commandment ever given. And notice to whom it is addressed. This is Israel. Israel was the chosen nation of God. Moses told them that over and over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. Moses says to them, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. They were not only chosen by God, they were named by God. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and then from the 12 sons of Jacob, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And even in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, Moses reminds them of God's covenant relationship to them through their fathers. When he says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. These were God's covenant people, God's covenant nation. So Moses is saying, based upon the free and sovereign choice and gracious promise of God, you are called to love God exclusively. And he says in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And there is an underlying imperative here. Just based upon the word here. Not only was Israel the people of God, but God was their God. Think of this. Yahweh. The covenant-keeping name for God, most often in relation to his unconditional covenants made to his people, it's the most personal name for God, and Moses declares that Yahweh is your God. Yahweh is our God. This is a personal plea given by Moses to the people of God. Not only does he address them directly and emphatically, he also tells them that the call that he's about to place on their lives comes to them personally from their God. You remember when Moses when God declared his name Yahweh to Moses. Always based upon his greatness. In link to the phrase, I am. Amazing to consider that the self-existent God, the God of the universe, the creator, the all-powerful God that miraculously intervened in order to redeem them from the hands of the Egyptians was indeed their God. The intensity is always in the personal, isn't it? And sometimes you sit down to watch the news, perhaps, or you read in the newspaper or whatever it is you hear from others. Of some tragedy maybe in a different city or a different state or a different country. And it's impactful to some level, like, man, wow, that's intense. But when you hear news of perhaps one of your own family members, then all of a sudden it gets real. It hits home. Moses is saying, this is coming from your supreme ruler. This is from your God. This is not for a people other than you or from some other God for some other people. This is your God for his people. And Moses calls their attention to the God who sovereignly and graciously elected them unto himself so as to bring about the greatest motivation for them to love and obey him wholeheartedly. And then Moses gives a very specific truth about Yahweh. And it's in this truth that there's this underlying imperative. It's a very critical truth, a truth that must govern the way in which we love God. He says there at the end of verse 4, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. And it's here that Moses calls the nation of Israel to love God exclusively. Most often this passage is used in systematic theologies to highlight the truth that there is one God. And that truth is certainly expressed in this verse. However, the intention of this declaration was not simply to highlight monotheism, the biblical truth that there's only one God, but rather to highlight that Yahweh alone is God. It speaks of exclusivity, not simply internal unity, as one writer put it. In other words, Moses is declaring that Yahweh is the only one worthy to be worshipped. The reality that he is one has great implications upon how you love him. The truth of who God is precludes anything or anyone else. For the nation of Israel, who was surrounded by so many people groups who believed in multiple deities and worshipped so many so-called gods, whether it be the god of the sun or the moon or the water or whatever it was, this truth had to have rung loudly. Moses was saying that as the people of Yahweh, you must give him singular devotion. He tells them you are subject to one. Your worship and affection is to be reserved for the only one who is God, and that is Yahweh. Moses is proclaiming to the people of God, since Yahweh is your supreme ruler, that is, that he is God, then your life is to be solely devoted to him as your God. That's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me, which he declared in chapter 5. And this is true not only for the nation of Israel, but for us as God's chosen people in the church as well. This God is our God. Yahweh is our God. And therefore, we are to worship Him and Him alone. To be one of God's chosen people is to have a singular devotion, a singular affection. There is only one God, and that God is Yahweh, and we must love Him and Him alone. Perhaps one example of this is in Philippians chapter 3. It's been some time since we've been in Philippians. In chapter 3, you see Paul applying this reality. In the context of him pursuing Christ-likeness, this is what he says he does in verse, start in verse 12, but then in verse 13. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That is Christ-likeness. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That phrase, but one thing I do, and you see in the New American Standard, they add the words I do. This one thing, Paul is being emphatic. I have one set thing that I do. I fix my gaze upon the call of God upon my life, and I live for Him. I forget what is behind, and I press on towards what is ahead. Paul had one holy obsession, one magnificent passion, one glorious fixation, and that was Christ. And he wanted to know Him and be like Him. I think of Psalm 119 and that psalmist in verse 2 where he says, he seeks Him with all his heart. That's what it is to love God exclusively. It's to place God as the priority and to set your affection fully upon Him and to determine to do what God calls you to do regardless of the cost. There is one thing that the world does seem to get right when it talks about Christians. When they call us perhaps narrow-minded or exclusive, and we align ourselves up with Jesus Himself, who stated that He is the only way to God, and we don't boast in this as if it's something that we have concluded on our own. It is God who chose us and not we ourselves, but we love because He first loved us. We live for an audience of one. Our affection is to be set upon Him. And this is exactly what Moses expresses to the nation of Israel. In fact, chapters 1 through 4, Moses reviews for them the history that they have with God because of God's loving intervention in their lives. And it is based on that that Moses then calls them to love God exclusively. The greatest trouble for us today is God's people, and which was the case for the nation of Israel as you read through their history in the Old Testament. It's not necessarily that we believe intellectually that there are other gods, but it's that we live as if there are other gods than the God of the Bible. Perhaps the God of comfort or the God of ease. At one point or another, we've all bowed the knee to the God of entertainment. Perhaps the God of family or the God of money or work. The God of pleasure or of happiness or a healthy physical life. Perhaps the God of fame or popularity or likability or notoriety. The God of sports. Maybe you just need to fill in the blank. The God of what in your life? Well, Moses declares to the people of Israel, as they get ready to be his set apart people, God's set apart people in the land that he promised them, they need to have no other gods before them. If there's one resolution that you could make this year that would affect every area of your life for the glory of God and the good of others, it would be to devote yourself more exclusively to God. To love God would affect your relationship with your wife or your husband. It would affect the way that you raise your children. It would affect the way that you work, the way you spend your time or your treasure or your talents. To love God more would affect your relationship with sin. Oh, how holiness would rule the one who says, "This one thing I do." This may take some spiritual amputation of things in order to give more singular focus to God. It may take a complete restructuring of your life and your schedule altogether. One thing is for sure, you could never be too committed to God. You could never love God too much. Moses says, be resolved to love God exclusively. Number two, be resolved to love God entirely. Be resolved to love God entirely. Not only to the exclusion of everything else, but completely, wholeheartedly. Verse 5, Moses declares, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Here Moses sets before the people the divine imperative. Because Yahweh is our God and because he is one, therefore you must love him entirely. You must love him wholeheartedly. You must love him with all that you are and with all that you have. It's not optional. And I love the way the NET Bible translation translates this verse. It captures what Moses is declaring to the people of God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might. If Yahweh is your God, you must love him. And the love for him in the Hebrew mind is not so much an emotional thought, but rather it speaks of loyalty, devotion, and obedience. To love God was to be fully committed to obeying him with every area of your life. Jesus would declare the same thing. You remember, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. In the upper room, sorry, not the Sermon on the Mount. But where Jesus is with his 12 in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, he would say to them, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." I truly believe that's the verse that God used to regenerate my heart. I always said I loved God, but I never wanted to obey him. The word for love is used in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, where it speaks of God's love for the nation of Israel, which was demonstrated in his devotion and commitment, not primarily emotional affection. And he calls them to love the Lord your God. Again, notice the object of their love. He states it. Instead of just saying, love him with all your heart and soul and mind and might, love God. Love the Lord your God. And I love the Hebrew language, because often in the original, there the writers will place the direct object marker so as to be absolutely clear. Here is the direct object of the verb. This is the object of your affection. It is the Lord your God. It is Yahweh your God. This call to love God is the constant beat of the drum in Deuteronomy. Just to show you a couple places in chapter 10, verse 12, he'll say it very similarly, where he says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" In chapter 11, verse 1, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments." Verse 13 of chapter 11, "It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." It was indeed loving God that was the summation of obeying all the commands that he lays before them in Deuteronomy. Chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 4, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." Chapter 19 and in verse 9, Moses would say to them, "If you carefully observe all the commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways always, then you shall add 3 more cities for yourself besides these 3. Chapter 30, verse 6. He would say, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." In that context, Moses has just declared to them in a prophetic way, you're going to fail. But one day God will circumcise the descendants, and they will love me with all their heart and with all their soul. Chapter 30, verse 16. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." Verse 20, "By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Over and over and over again, for the nation of Israel, Moses would tell them, just in this one sermon, love the Lord your God. And it was indeed the command that they were to keep if they were to stay connected to the covenant blessings of God. The Mosaic covenant, so you think of the covenants of the Bible, the Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, the New Covenant, the Davidic Covenant. The Mosaic covenant is the only covenant that is conditioned upon the people. Everything that God promised Abraham, he's going to carry out. Everything that God promised David, he's going to carry out, regardless of how many generations fail to obey God. But for the Mosaic covenant, it was conditioned upon them to obey God. If they wanted prosperous life, if they wanted to remain in the land, they had to obey God. It's the only covenant that's not eternal. And you could view it as the vehicle that was used to keep them connected to the blessings that God gave to them based upon his covenant with Abraham in particular. And true love is demonstrated in faithful obedience. If they were to remain in the promised land, they needed to love God wholeheartedly. It wasn't enough that they just did what they were told, but it had to be drawn from their own hearts. Mere outward conformance would never produce the devotion that God deserved and that he required from his people. Notice this. Further in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The word all is repeated to express emphasis here, that every faculty of your being is to be devoted in true love for God. If you're giving all to God, then you have nothing else to give to any other superficial gods that are always vying for your time. All, literally, your whole heart, your whole soul, all your might. You are to give all that you are to all that he is. It's that sports phrase, leave it all out on the floor. Leave it all out on the field. Give your all. You have this one life here on earth that will count for all eternity. Be fully devoted to God. He says, with all your heart. And the word your here is singular. So it's each individual is responsible for their own devotion to God. But with all your heart. You've heard it said many times. It's the mission control center. It's synonymous with our mind, with our thinking, with our decision making. In other words, you have to make a conscious decision to love God. When we say, I love you with all my heart in this day and age, we think of romance and the feelings. But love is not a feeling that you just fall into. It is something that you determine by thinking about it. True love for God takes much contemplation and planning in order for it to be carried out. It's something that you have to think about doing, something that you have to decide. It's something that you have to be resolved to do. Love is a choice. And it's not based on what you feel like. This is what true meditation looks like, by the way. True biblical meditation. It's where you set a truth about God before you, and then you plan to carry it out. You see that in verse 4 and verse 5 here, where you think about who God is. He's Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, who alone is God. And then you make a plan to say, then I must love him exclusively, and love him entirely. And when you leave here today, you're going to want to go home and take some time over this next week and plan out what would it look like for me to love God in this way this year. True love, true devotion is required of those who are identified with Yahweh. So what does it look like to love the one I call my God? Well, there's implications in the term God, right? And us being his people. It's a conscious effort of submission. Submission. A determination for service. It's to prioritize what God says. Devotion, commitment, as Jesus says, obedience. It's complete dependence and loyalty to God. You read Psalm 119. It's the greatest example, perhaps, outside of Christ that we have of somebody who loves God with all his heart. He says, with all your soul. the soul here referring to the person himself or herself, with your whole or entire being, all that you are, your intellect, emotions, and will, all that you are is devoted to God. And with all your might, physically, we are made up of both spirit or immaterial and physical as people. It's a dichotomy. We are both spirit and flesh. We are to give all that we have in our physical energy as well, with all your might. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, in the context there of sexual purity, where Paul calls the Corinthians to live for God based upon the fact that they are no longer their own. They were bought with a price, and therefore they were to glorify God with their bodies. Might, it's strength, it's power, it's energy. You must put some real spiritual and physical sweat into your love for God. Love is an action that flows from the inside out. It's actually physical. Acting upon the commands of God. It's not just a mind thing. It's a body thing as well. You can sit down and plan all you want, right? And you must do that. Nothing gets accomplished without putting some time into thinking about it and planning it. But at some point, you simply have to get after it. So you can ask yourself, how are you going to love God more fully in 2020 than perhaps what you did in 2019? What needs to change for you this year? Certainly you're thinking about what's to come and what my life must look like before God. Sometimes those holy thoughts get disrupted by all the fun and holiday excitement and hanging out with people and being busy. But contemplate. Be resolved to love God more. To love God exclusively and entirely. Here, Moses gives some practical application for them to what it would look like to love God with all their heart in verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you need to be thinking about them. You need to be meditating upon them. Perhaps memorize them, which is what they did. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Know this, what you talk about is what you love. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Literally, they wrote these words down so that they would be in places where they would see them, that they tried to talk about them. Well, we're called to meditate upon God's word. Challenged always to meditate on his word day and night. Establish a routine this year. If perhaps you've struggled over the years to have a set routine where meditation upon God's word takes place, strive with all that you have this year to set some time aside each day to meditate upon the truths of God's word. It's a blanket statement, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And we readily can look at our lives and go, oh man. All the ways in which we fall short. But there's some encouragement for us. This is amazing. I just saw this last year. I can't remember, maybe a few months ago. But I'd never seen this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 30. basically before Moses' last council. After all that he preached to them and all that he commanded them, look at verse 11. This is encouraging and convicting. He tells the nation of Israel, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear that we may observe it?'" Verse 14, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." Whoa. And these four people who did not have the Holy Spirit of God residing in them. We have the very power of the resurrection living inside of us. How much more for us that we can obey God more.